Good morning, everyone. It's so great to have you all here and those of you online as well. Let me pray as I start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather again today to hear your word. Thank you for what's just been read by Linda. And yeah, I pray that you can be with me and all of those who hear your word through me today, that you can really use this for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen. I wonder if you've known anyone who would say one thing and never do it, or even do something completely opposite or different to what they said. I once had a housemate who would say all of the right things but would never follow through on any of them. Do you know the kind of person that I'm talking about? A few nods in the crowd. Do you know someone who can talk the talk but doesn't really walk the walk? Maybe you're even one of those people. Well, this is just one of the types of faith that our rather long passage deals with. I believe that this section of Matthew highlights some of the different responses that people have to Jesus and his ministry. And the emphasis is on faith. Jesus highlights the faith of different people in our passage for good or for bad. And this helps us to think about our own response to Jesus. Well, we've got a lot to get through, so let's get started. If you do have a Bible handy, please keep it open, because we are going to be looking at more than just what Linda read for us. We're going to be looking at five different types of faith from this section of Matthew. The faith of those in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. The faith of the crowds who gather around Jesus. The faith of the disciples, and particularly that of Peter. The faith of a Canaanite woman. And lastly, the faith of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the Jewish leaders of the day. So, firstly, the faith of the people of Nazareth. The end of chapter 13 finishes off with Jesus back in his hometown teaching in the synagogue. If Jesus was to follow his usual kind of pattern of ministry, what would follow this teaching would be a kind of session of mass healing and exorcisms. This is typically what would happen wherever he went, and especially now that his fame seemed to be growing. And although verse 34 tells us that people were amazed at his teaching and his miraculous powers, instead of embracing Jesus, they question him. I mean, they're not the first people to do that. I think you've heard about the Pharisees and Sadducees before, and they've already been questioning who Jesus is in Matthew. And we'll actually come back to them a little bit later, as I said. And they're not the last people in the Gospels who question Jesus and who he is and the authority that he has. But the people of Nazareth are questioning Jesus' authority because they know him. He's one of them, a normal, common human being. And a carpenter's son, no less. I think that these verses help to squash so many of the rumours or ideas that of Jesus as some kind of supernatural child who was exhibiting special and rare talents throughout his childhood. These people are from Jesus' hometown, and they know him and they know his family, and according to them, there's nothing special about him at all. In fact, they take offence at his teaching and the powers that he now exhibits. And so our first mention of faith comes up. In verse 58, Matthew says that Jesus doesn't do many miracles there in his hometown because they lacked faith. They didn't see Jesus for who he really was, and so they missed out on all that he had to offer. The second faith that we see in our section is the faith of the crowds. After a quick little interlude about how John the Baptist dies at the hands of Herod, we get to see what happens when people truly embrace Jesus rather than questioning him. Verses 13 to 21 of chapter 14 are probably pretty well known to most of you. The story of how a great crowd gathers before Jesus to have their physical needs met. Jesus has compassion on them and heals those who are sick. But it's getting late. The disciples want to send the people away so that they can go and get some food for themselves. But instead, Jesus wants them to stay. And he tells the disciples to feed them. They come up with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Not looking very promising. But then Jesus gives thanks to God for the food. He breaks it up and gets his disciples to hand it out. And a miracle occurs as all the people eat and are satisfied with 12 baskets full left over. Verse 21 tells us that the number of people who ate were about 5,000 men, as well as who knows how many women and children. The people of that area, a Jewish area, responded in faith to who Jesus was by bringing those who were ill to him to be healed. Their actions reflected their belief that Jesus was a healer who could heal anyone that was brought to him. And they were right. Jesus miraculously provided not only for their physical needs, but also for physical needs in terms of healing, but also physical sustenance in terms of food. The third faith that we see in our section of Matthew is the faith of the disciples. Verses 22 to 32 of chapter 15 shine a light on the faith of the disciples and especially of Peter. Jesus dismisses his disciples by getting them to head over to the other side of the lake by boat. He stays behind and he dismisses the crowd that he's just fed and he goes up to a mountainside to pray. He spends most of the night alone, letting the disciples get further away from shore and away from him. Verse 25 tells us that Jesus catches up to them by walking out to them on the lake. When the disciples see him, well, they're terrified, because I'm pretty sure they've never seen anyone walking on water before. Jesus' response to their fear is to make it clear who it is, by saying, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Peter's response then to Jesus is one of faith. He knows that if it really is Jesus, his Lord, as he addresses him, then anything is possible. And so he asks for an invitation onto the water. He asks for a miracle so that this ghostly stranger can prove that he really is Jesus. Because we all know that only Jesus can perform the types of miracles that they're seeing. And so Jesus asks Peter to come. And again, Peter responds in faith. He gets out of the boat. He walks towards Jesus on the water. But then fear takes hold once more. And so for a split second, Peter takes his eyes off Jesus and instead focuses on what's happening around him. He loses his footing and he cries out to Jesus to save him. Verse 31 tells us that Jesus does save him, but then questions Peter's lack of faith and the doubt that crept up when he focused on things other than Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to let fear take the wheel, especially when we take our eyes off Jesus. I wonder if this ever happens to you. Finally, with everyone back in the boat, the response of the disciples was to worship Jesus as the Son of God. But that's not where the faith of the disciples ends, and we'll actually come back to them just in a little bit. The fourth faith of our section of Matthew is the faith of a Canaanite woman. The end of chapter 14 shows us again the faith of the crowds, but this time Gentile crowds. As Jesus and the disciples land at a place called Gennesaret. And although this is a Gentile area, the people, they still recognise who Jesus is. And soon enough, people are bringing and responding in faith and bringing their ill to him. Verse 36 ends with people's belief that even just a touch of Jesus' cloak would heal them. That's how powerful they thought he was. And that's how powerful he was, because people were healed when they touched his cloak. The actions of this Gentile crowd implied the faith that they had in Jesus. But Matthew singles out one particular Gentile, a Canaanite woman, and we can read her story in chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. When this Gentile woman comes to Jesus, she calls him Lord and Son of David. She knows who Jesus is. And she asks for his mercy in the form of healing for her daughter who's suffering from demon possession. So not only does she know who Jesus is, but she knows what he can do. And so she approaches him boldly. Jesus' response here is interesting. Initially, he doesn't say a word to the woman. We know from other parts of Matthew's gospel, as well as the other gospels, that Jesus doesn't really shy away from talking to women, even Gentile women. And he's been healing people of all their illnesses, even in this Gentile area. So why not this woman's daughter? And when Jesus does speak, I think it's a bit confusing. After his disciples urge Jesus to send the woman away, he tells her in verse 24 that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. After another plea from the woman, Jesus gives an analogy in verse 26, saying, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." The children here being the Israelites, and the dogs being basically anyone other than, you know, that's not an Israelite, which includes the woman that's standing in front of him. Jesus is saying that he's bringing God's provision to Israel, to God's people, which in Jewish thinking excludes all other nations. But the woman pushes back, saying in verse 27 that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. The woman believes that God's provision is bigger than just for Israel, and that there's some provision to spare for those who aren't initially God's children. She knows that Jesus didn't just come for the Israelites, but for all people. Her response is one of faith in who Jesus is and what he's come to do. And Jesus recognizes this by saying that she has great faith. This faith results in Jesus providing for the woman what she asks, healing for her daughter. This Canaanite woman backs up what she says about Jesus, that he's the Lord and the Son of David, with actions that demonstrate that she really believes what she's saying, which is in strict contrast to those who should have had the greatest faith, Jesus' disciples. And we turn back to them and their faith from verses 29 to 39. Now, when you read this story in these verses, you might get a bit of deja vu. There's a big crowd. Jesus has compassion for people. And there's more than a few healings. Then there's the thought about food and what to do with all these people. The disciples don't know where they might possibly get enough food for all these people. And they can only rustle up 7 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. What a situation to be in. But the disciples have been here before, haven't they? And actually not that long ago. And Jesus does the same miracle of provision that he did for the Israelites back in chapter 14. This time for a crowd of Gentiles. He gives thanks to God, breaks up the food, and gives it to his disciples to give out. And again, verse 37 says that they all ate and were satisfied. All 4,000 men this time, plus any number of women and children, with 7 baskets full left over. With all that the disciples know about Jesus and all that they've seen him do, I wonder at their faith. Why didn't they ask Jesus to provide like he did before? Why did they wonder at where they were going to get provisions from? when they know that Jesus can provide for all their needs as well as the thousands of people around them. Perhaps they were unsure of Jesus' provision for those who weren't included in God's family because, I mean, these people were Gentiles after all. I know that the disciples get a bad rap, but it just doesn't seem that their actions line up well with their faith. They can talk the talk, but at this point, we don't really see them walking the walk. But let's be honest, they could be worse. Which brings us to the fifth and the last of our faiths in this section of Matthew, the faith of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the start of chapter 16 clearly shows that they lack faith. Verse 1, they ask Jesus for a sign, which when you think about it is actually pretty funny. At this point in Matthew's gospel, you'd think that the religious leaders might have reckoned at least one of the many signs that Jesus has already given them, already shown. I mean, they were the ones who knew their Torah, prophets and writings, right? Surely they knew the signs that they should be looking for. Signs like what Jesus mentioned back in chapter 11 to a doubting John. He said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. The Pharisees and Sadducees, well, they've seen the things that Jesus has been doing. And yet they still ask for a sign. I think that gives us a pretty good idea of where their faith is at. And Jesus calls them out for it. He says in verse 3 that they can interpret the appearance of the sky, but they can't interpret the sign of the times. They've missed all the signs that Jesus has already given them. They're looking in all the wrong places, and so only one sign will be given to them, the sign of Jonah. This sign's already been explained back in chapter 12, verses 38 to 40, when the Pharisees last asked for a sign. The sign is that the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The sign is Jesus' death and resurrection. Nothing else that Jesus does will ever be enough for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're blind to who Jesus is, and in chapter 16, verses 6 to 12, Jesus warns the disciples about this kind of faith. Faith that's blind to who Jesus is and rather puts its trust in something else. And he warns them about the way that this faith and bad teaching like this can spread. And this brings us to the last section of our passage and our final look at faith. And once again, it's back to the disciples spotlighting Peter. Jesus starts by asking the disciples who people think he is. But really, he wants to know who they think he is. He's seeing if they can talk the talk. He's seeing where their faith is at. Peter's the one who answers with, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter clearly has faith. He has knowledge of who Jesus is and he's not afraid to say it. And he's got it right. But not on his own. Notice verse 17 and part of Jesus' response. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. The faith that Peter has comes not from his own clever thinking and reasoning, but from God. Okay, let's slow down a little bit, just in case you're a bit dizzy. We've seen the five faiths in this section of Matthew, and I wonder which one you relate to the most. Are you like the people of Nazareth? You don't really see anything special about Jesus. You think you've got him all worked out and he kind of falls short of your expectations. And so you question Jesus' authority in this world and in your life. Or are you like the crowds and the Canaanite woman? You come to Jesus in faith knowing that he can provide all that you need. You know that he has mercy, compassion and a willingness to provide. And so you come to Jesus like this, believing that he has compassion on you too. Or are you like the disciples? You can talk the talk, but you don't always walk the walk. Your actions don't always match the knowledge and faith that God has given to you. And so you waver even though you have faith. Or are you like the Pharisees and Sadducees? You keep waiting for a sign, for Jesus to prove who he is. And then, only then, you'll have faith in him. And so, looking in all the wrong places, you don't trust in the evidence and the signs that he's already given. Personally, I think I'm like the disciples. I know who Jesus is. And I believe that what I know hasn't been worked out by my own great thinking, but rather revealed to me by God. And yet, my actions don't always line up with what I believe. I don't always show what I know to be true through my actions. Instead, I waver and I put my faith and my trust in things that aren't Jesus. I wonder where your faith is at. Now, with such a large passage and a bit of jumping around, I'm not sure if you noticed that I missed an entire section of our passage. And it was even one that Linda read earlier. The section of chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, is central to the theme of faith. And I think it explains why faith is so hard. Why we question Jesus' authority, why we don't trust the evidence, and why we don't walk the walk. Competing with some birds here, I hope you can hear me. This section of teaching helps to explain the nature of faith, and it's a section that I want to finish off with. Jesus uses an accusation by the Pharisees and teachers of the law to teach them a thing or two. Their accusation is based on traditions around washing your hands before eating, which Jesus uses to pit their traditions against the law. He turns things around and accuses them of breaking God's commands to keep their little traditions. He uses one example of when a tradition allows people to nullify the commandment to honour your father and mother. And it highlights their hypocrisy. Quoting Isaiah, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Remember the faith of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which looks for a sign and completely misses what Jesus is doing. They've made a whole bunch of rules that are supposed to help them keep God's commands. They think that they'll be righteous that way by ticking off all the boxes. But instead, their traditions, they actually help them to break the law. And Jesus is fed up with it. They seem to say all of the right things, but their hearts just aren't in it. They don't follow through on what they say, and they don't follow through on their faith in God. They're blind, and they lead the blind. But aside from berating the Pharisees and teachers of the law, Jesus uses their question as a teaching point. Addressing the crowds around him, he says in verse 10 that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, which is kind of what the Pharisees believed and were trying to stop with their hand-washing kind of traditions. But rather, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles. He later explains to the disciples in verses 15 to 20 that it's because what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. Now, these days, this is seen as a good thing. Our heart's seen as pure and innocent and the only real thing that we can trust in this world. Listen to your heart. Follow your heart. Let your heart guide you. All of these sayings, and I'm guessing there's quite a few more that you can think of, well, they assume that the heart is good and that you should listen to it, follow it, and let it guide you. But Jesus is saying something radically different. Jesus explains that the heart is where evil thoughts come from. murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. The human heart is a dark and twisted place. It's where sin dwells, and when it comes out, it defiles. The human heart is actually the problem. And it's the reason why faith is so hard. Our faith, revealed to us by God, struggles with our hearts, our desires, and our very nature. All these evil thoughts live in our heart, and they come out and they defile us. They keep us from believing in Jesus' authority. They keep us from trusting in the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done. They keep us from living lives where our actions are in line with our faith. So, what can be done about the human heart? Can we just go away and make ourselves better? Make ourselves trust and believe and act in the right ways? Maybe just try a little harder. Well, no. We need help. And the good news is that there is help. There's something, or rather someone, who can fix our situation, who has fixed it. And that person is Jesus. You see, he didn't just come to this earth to heal people's physical illnesses and to give them physical sustenance. He came to heal us spiritually. There's a promise in Ezekiel 11 where God says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. God's promise is that he will change our hearts. From hearts of stone, which have evil thoughts, which doubt Jesus' authority and the signs that he's given, which make it hard for our actions to line up with our beliefs. And he will change them to hearts of flesh, which seek to please God and not ourselves, which always trust in Jesus' authority and his signs, which follow God and his commands perfectly. And his promise is actually fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus lived a life with such a heart of flesh. He knew who God was, and he believed in who God was, and his actions, well, they proved it. He followed God's commands perfectly, and he always trusted his Father and his ways, even to death on a cross. And it's through this death that we too have his heart of flesh. We can't work smarter or harder or better to live a faithful life. We can try, and I think that we should. God's given us his Holy Spirit to help us with that. But ultimately, we won't be able to. And so, we hold on to the one who has lived perfectly. For those of us who have faith in Jesus, we can be sure that even when we fail, Jesus doesn't. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given us a way, that you have provided a way for our hearts of stone to be turned into hearts of flesh. Please help us as we struggle with this, as we struggle to live your way. Trust your authority and what you've done. Father, please help us to hold on to Jesus in times when we fail. We give you thanks for his faithfulness and his faithful life. Amen.